what the world thinks is great and what people are esteemed is so true that many times that's not what God would esteem. We received this AARP magazine. I don't know why we get it. I thought it was for old people. But it comes to our house. And they have these movie stars in there, and they're telling us, giving us advice about all kinds of things. They have their name, and then they have their little comments. And, you know, what do they really know? I don't know, probably their handlers are, okay, read this. But, you know, they're highly esteemed. And, you know, some of the people, what about a servant? You know, when you go to Walmart, and you have the checker there, and I know some of them could care less. You know, they don't care if they get you checked out or not. But then others, you know, they're all day, or whatever their shift, and they're pecking away and getting comments from people, you know, because you've stood in line for 15 minutes trying to get checked out, so you're not in a good attitude. And so you take it out on the poor person that's working maybe for not that much of a wage, and they're serving. They're serving there. And there's not much thanks. And other people esteem so high, and what are they really contributing to society? What are they doing? What about the servants? Servants serve. I would like to turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And verse 26 through 28. Well, I'm in Luke. So you know why I'm the other guy. I'm looking at Luke. I'm supposed to be in Matthew. It'll become more obvious as this goes on. But you have to bear with me and be polite. Okay? Matthew 20, verse 26. Yet it shall not be so among you. I may back up in verse 24. And when the 10 had heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers, because they want, you know, we want to sit on Christ's right hand. But Jesus called them to himself and said in verse 25, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. In verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I notice the Greek word servant. This Bible is filled with it, especially in the Gospels. I don't know how many times, I didn't count. But Vine's expository dictionary for that word says it means to bind, means a slave, originally the lowest term in the scale of servitude. We talked about that during the Passover, the washing of the feet, that was the lowest of the lowest servants that would do that. If you were traveling in the Middle East and you went in someone's home, they provided you water, but they didn't wash your feet. Not even a servant was asked to wash your feet. So we see what the example Christ gave, and he expects us to have that kind of an attitude. Strong's Concordance, in that word, it says a slave, one who gives himself up for another's will. Gives himself up for another's will. Devoted to another to the disregard of one's own will. And that's a pretty tough order. When I was a young man, I was going to school and I worked at this service station. I don't know if anybody here is old enough to remember what a service station was, but it was a service station. And every car that came in, you served. There was someone there serving, putting the gas in, checking the tires, checking the oil. We even swept the floorboard out. And you know, that was service. And people could be they could be rude, disrespectful. And, you know, it was a real challenge for me, but I had to humble down and do it. And, you know, the servant, that's not something we like to think about. But let's look at Philippians chapter 2. You know, Christ is our example. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ emptied himself, and he became a servant. I don't think we're talking here about feel-good service, though service can make you feel good. But we've all seen feel-good service. We might think about the Christmas dinners that Red puts on. I don't know what the people eat the rest of the year, but I mean it's a nice gesture. But it's sometimes a feel good gesture. You know, what about the rest of the year? You know, so there's different services. There's services that are needed. Let's look at Luke 11:5. And we see an example, I believe, of a needed service, something that any of us might be called upon to do. Luke chapter 11, in verse 5. Jesus said, and he said to them, which of you have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, within himself and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give you. And when somebody comes and gets you up in the night and you're going to say, I don't want to hear it. You know, I don't have time. I'm resting. But I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So example of a service that any of us might come across. And it's a needed service. I mean, we didn't have a store, or at that time they did not have stores few blocks away that were open 24 hours. Probably 3 loaves of bread was a pretty major undertaking. So that was a service. You know, a real service. Loan me 3 loaves. Then there's a service for something special that we just want to do. It's probably not needed. We just want to serve somebody and do something special for them. You know, we have these unleavened bread baskets. Those people probably don't need the unleavened bread. They can eat a matzo. But, you know, it's a service. You say it's not really needed, but it's something nice to do. Probably not really needed. Then there's a service for someone that probably they should be doing it for themselves. Serving someone that were probably just enabling them and not really helping them in life. Making people dependent so that we can feel good ourselves. You know, I went over there and I mowed so-and-so's yard so that he could watch TV. You know, he needs to be out there doing his own yard. You know, things like that. Or we do service to impress others with our service attitude. I don't think that's the kind of service that Jesus is talking about. But a real servant looks for ways to serve that are really needed. And there are a lot of ways to serve that are needed. And we could ask God to show us what is needed. You know, some service is a waste of energy and time if it's not really needed. And other things are. Many, many years ago, none of you know this person, we had a widow that enjoyed moving. She had to enjoy moving. I know we moved her at least 5 times. She had this huge piano. She'd get tired of this house. And we'd go move all of this things. And in 6 months, 3 months, it's time to move again. It probably wasn't necessary. Maybe someone should have told her, look, you know, you need to settle down here and plant a garden or something and stay busy. You got too much time on your hands. One time we went and fixed this person's yard. Did all the mowing, trimming, and everything. And they had 2 teenage sons that were playing in the garage with their motorcycles. I'm thinking, why aren't those kids out here doing this? You know, so we need to look for ways to serve that are needed. And, of course, how many old-timers are there here besides me when we used to go to Big Sandy? And the traffic thing, and at other sites, I mean, we'd be directing traffic, maybe not Big Sandy is another site, into lined parking spaces. I mean, they could go to the mall and park, but when they went to church, they had to have somebody show them how to park. You know. And then at other places, we had overflow and we were parking on meadows. And we needed to be there because it would have been mass confusion. Where do I park? Well, I think I'll park here. And this, you know, we needed it. So there's times when it's needed and there's times that it's not. Sometimes we're needed. Other times we're just making work. I'm basically lazy. I do not like to make work. My wife will back me up on that. So when we ask God to show us what's needed to be done, it might be that we need to mow our own lawn before the fire department comes out and burns it off for us. You know, because our neighbor's all complaining we're not taking care of our own property. You know, we're not taking care. You know, we can serve our neighbor by taking care of our own self, taking care of our own property. Maybe our house needs maintenance. You know, it's looking bad. We can serve there. Maybe our children need attention. Oh, I'm totally guilty in this respect. I know I've told the story. We were at Big Sandy, if any of you camped down there, and here this poor single woman had these children, and I'm helping her get to church. I had four of my own. My wife couldn't even get them in the shower to get them cleaned up. You know, that was ridiculous. So sometimes we need to take care of our own self, and that's a service to others. Someone else had to help her bathe my own children. I'm glad somebody was serving, you know. Somebody should have told, I think someone did tell me, if I remember right, say, hey, young man, you've got your own children over there. You need to, you know, there's public showers. If you just turn them loose in there, they'd be like, have all the showers going, be like seals sliding around in there with soap. So, you know, keep the priorities. If you ask God to show you how to serve, keep the priorities. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 4, and it's talking here of a bishop, we might start in verse 2. This applies to everyone here. I mean, it's talking about ordaining a bishop, but we're all, everyone God calls is ordained to be his servant and to do his part in example and living godly. In verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Now, I admit, not everyone is a natural teacher, but we all can teach in certain ways. Not given to wine, nor violent, not greedy of money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Notice verse 4. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. And in verse 5, if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? That's what I meant by priorities. Keep your priorities when you're going to serve. Ask God to show you what service you need to be doing in a priority manner. Ask God to show you there. Because we want to be sure we set a good example and that we're keeping our priorities straight when it comes to being a servant. Another point, a servant is loyal and submissive. Being submissive, that's a tall order sometimes. Being submissive. If we're told to set here, we don't want to set there. You know, if you're being supervised, you know, you have a servant type attitude. Back in the days when we had the huge feast sites, we were needed to be told sometimes how to set and where. I know one time they said, people, please don't save seats before like 6 a.m. in the morning. I mean, people's down there in their pajamas putting out books and stuff. And, you know, then the people that have to finish setting up and organize, they have to deal with that. So, you know, a good servant, which we all are, didn't we just see that we all want to be great, is willing to be submissive. In Hebrews chapter 13, we look there. Hebrews chapter 13. I don't know why I'm having all these Feast of Tabernacles, Big Sandy flashbacks. I guess when the word service comes up, it just is there. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, and that would be unprofitable for you. So we can serve by being submissive to servants. Anyone who's had to organize activities and organize people, I think would agree that it is a tremendous service for people to submit. They're serving that person that's serving. You know, it's like was mentioned, send the check by mail. And I'm really bad about not doing that because my wife won't remind me. But it's a service. It's a service that I can do. I can send the check early so that they can keep things organized, those that are servants. So I'm able to be a servant to those that are servants and that are serving. Another point is servants are respectful. They are respectful. And we're all to be servants. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 5. Says, servants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. If we're going to be servants, we need to be obedient to our masters. And we all have masters, and hopefully, of course, the ultimate master is God the Father in Jesus Christ. So we want to be sure that we are obedient and submissive to those. In verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's one of the keys, is from the heart, from the attitude. Having a submissive, a service-type attitude. You know, church is a worship service. Well, when we come here, we're not coming as customers. You know, like we go to Walmart. We're a customer, and we can make demands. You know, I want to return this. I don't like this. Blah, blah, you know. No, we come here, we're not the customers. The customer's isn't always right here. The customer's not right here. Like I've heard, this isn't Walmart. This is a worship service. And hopefully we'll have an attitude of service. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your substance. You know, we honor God with our substance. And that's being respectful. And, of course, that's speaking of tithes and offerings. But that's how we show respect and honor to God. Things in that manner. Things as tithing. And in Isaiah chapter 58, I will turn there, if I may, Isaiah 58. There are so many ways to be a servant. And that's what Jesus wants us to have, is that kind of attitude. Isaiah 58, verse 13. Here's something we can practice every week. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the eternal, honorable, and shall honor him. That is one of the ways that we show respect to God, is by honoring him on the Sabbath day. And maybe that might relate why we like to mail our checks instead of paying for them on the Sabbath. I'm not saying that that is a sin, but we can honor God by keeping our business done during business hours. And during Sabbath hours, we want to honor him. Not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. And I know that's hard, not speaking your own words. We're used to speaking our words all week. And we come to church, and it's good to know what's going on in other people's lives, so I don't want to discourage that. But keep in mind that we are to honor God. I won't turn there, but 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 said, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor." And we know who our master is, and we should be sure that we are honoring our master. And we honor whoever he has placed in charge, whether it's in the kitchen or it's in here at the feast. We have people that have to direct us, prepare things, and we should honor that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I will turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2. There's so many. Well, life is just, every day, life is a matter of honoring one another and being a proper servant. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." And that honor the king can be hard at times. We don't agree with politics. We don't agree with whoever's in charge. And we can be guilty of dishonoring our president or our leaders. And I don't think that's what God wants us to do, because God says that he places those in charge of the nations. And he sets the bounds of people. And if we want better rulers as a nation, we probably need to be better people. And then God will bless us in that way. So we need to honor the brotherhood, to fear God, and also to honor the king. A servant also is obedient. A servant is obedient. If you go to a restaurant and you want your water filled, you would appreciate if the servant would, if you raise your hand, would come there and fill. And a good servant is watching what is needed. If you're at a restaurant, a good server is anticipating your needs, and they're willing to come, let me fill that. Is there anything else? See, that's the ones that get the tips too. And I know they're doing it for the tips, but hopefully that they're doing it also out of an attitude, a of service. Servant obeys in Matthew chapter 7. A servant is obedient. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says, Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." And I know some preach that all you have to do is confess Jesus as your Savior, and you, bingo, you're in. Everything is good. It says, "Not everyone says, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Those who are obedient to God, that is a servant. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" All the good works that we can dream up and do is not going to substitute for not being obedient. "Depart from me who practice lawlessness." And just turning over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Verse 46. Jesus said, Luke 6:46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" In verse 47, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock." I notice in my Bible says the rock, not a rock, but the rock. You want to be sure you're building on the right rock, okay? And of course, that's Christ. "And when the flood arose and the stream beat against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." So we want to be obedient and be sure that we're obedient to the right God, to the Creator God of heaven and earth. But he heard... Yeah, I've read that. Did I read 49? I don't know, but I will again. "But he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built a house on the earth without a foundation. Anyway, it fell." It wasn't built on the rock. Then we have the example in Matthew chapter 21. Example of being a good servant is obedient. Matthew 21, verse 28. "But what do you think?" In verse 28, Matthew 21. "A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it, and he went." I know many times it seems that God reveals something to us. We say, "I just can't do that. That's too much." But then later, and we regret that, and we repent, and we turn to God. "Then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.'" And we all know this type. "Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am." Real polite. Was the old show Beaver? Who was the bad boy? "Oh, yes, Mrs. Cleaver." And he was so nice. And then as soon as they turned back, he was a little monster. And so this was this son. "Oh, I go, sir." Then he did not go. We don't want to be that way. Then he came the second and said likewise, and he answered, I go, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And of course they said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, surely I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Of course, he was talking to the Pharisees and scribes who claimed to be obedient to God and love God, and God's our Father and we're Abraham's children. But when it came down to it, they weren't really obeying God at all. And in Hebrew, I think I've already read that in Hebrews 13:17, but to obey those that have the rule over you, whether it's, you're just at a function, whatever you're doing, whoever's in charge, the attitude of a servant is obedient. Of course, we don't obey, we obey God rather than men if we're being told to do something ungodly. Well, we have to draw the line there. In Matthew 7, we're close by there. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Again, verse 24. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears the saying of mine and does them, I will liken him to the wise man who built his house on the rock. Again, as we read earlier in another place, it's the rock, just not any rock. So we want to be obedient. We have the attitude of obedience. That's the attitude of a servant. And of course, a servant is dedicated. He's a dedicated person. He's dedicated to do his work and what God has called him to do, or what his boss has called him to do. If we're working for someone, we need to work for them. You know, we need to work for them and not try to undermine what they're trying to do. Years ago, when the Firestone Bridgestone, when they used to manufacture the tires, it's closed up now, right? Well, there was these bumper stickers, don't buy Firestone Bridgestone, and it was on the cars of people that worked there because they were having a dispute. I mean, what did they expect? The place was going to be closed down if people didn't buy their tires. Well, you know, if you work for somebody, work for them. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. I have that proverb on my wall. I think my wife made it for me. She did. There was a message there. I don't know what it was. I'm still trying to figure it out. But whatever you do, do it with your might. Is there some kind of hidden message, maybe, like you hear what they call it when it's, subliminal or whatever it is, you know, a message there. Although it seems like it's pretty blunt. But anyway, in Colossians chapter 3, we'll turn there. I don't think we've read that. Let me see. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Oh, it's 3:22. Okay. Colossians 3:22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. In other words, if you have a boss, according to the flesh, then obey. Of course, we all know we draw the line when they're saying, well, we've got to have you, you're going to be here Saturday at 7 a.m. Well, we can't obey that, can we? We just can't do that. Or come in at noon Saturday. All you got to do is work a half a day. And then you can go home. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, Not like this second son there, yes, sir. And then, you know, go start murmuring behind the boss's back. As not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. You know, and not as men pleasers. I've been on construction sites, and it seems like the guy that's goofing off all the time, the boss will drive up, and they'll be the busiest ones. I mean, they'll knock you down to get a shovel or whatever. You're like, what's going on? Because they're standing around, they're watching. People working don't realize the boss has driven up. Or maybe you've been just beating yourself to death. You finally take a break. Sure enough, there he is. You're standing there with the water. Oh, hi. But that's the way things are. But the truth eventually comes out, I think. So not as men pleasers, just giving eye service, trying to look like you're doing something. But a servant is dedicated. He's real. He's really trying. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24 again. Matthew chapter 24, verse 45. Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Maybe he's speaking of the ministry here that is supposed to be feeding people what they need in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler all over all of his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. Makes me wonder if many people haven't been caught up with this. They expected that all these things were going to be fulfilled. Christ was going to return. And then it didn't happen according to the way everyone thought. Oh well, my master delays his coming. I'll go about my business, whatever it be. Then begins in verse 49 to beat his fellow servants, to eat and drink with the drunkards. In other words, just going back to the old way of life before conversion. The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and an hour when he's not aware of. And it just seems like that God is going to come when maybe we're not expecting it. Especially if we're not obeying Him, we're going to be caught off guard. But a faithful and a wise servant is happy to do what needs to be done. Is just happy to do what he's dedicated, and he's happy to do what needs to be done. Also, a servant is profitable. What good is it to go and work, and there's really nothing profitable about it? You know, oh, I feel good. I've done this. I've done that. But what's profitable about it? We don't want to do just what our duty is. We want to do, our duty is to keep the Ten Commandments, right? Is that all we're going to do? Okay, I'm keeping God's Ten Commandments. I think I'll go to the feast and I'll keep a holy day and I've done my duty. Let's look at Luke chapter 19. God, I think, wants people to be enthusiastic about doing His will, enthusiastic about the truth, excited about what God is doing, about what the future is, excited at just the knowledge of what's going to come about in this world. You know, that there aren't people that's screaming in pain in hell right now. you know, without hope, because maybe they were preordained. So I think we was talking before services as Pharaoh, God hardened his heart. One person told me, said, this Pharaoh's in burning in hell. He was preordained and God hardened his heart. He couldn't repent. Well, I hope we don't. We understand. We understand so much more. Not just doing what is our duty. Our duty is to keep God's commandments, but we are to do more. In Luke chapter 17, I believe that's where I was going. Luke 17:10. Jesus said, Luke 17:10, so likewise you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. We've done what is our duty to do. But I'm going to try to, I've got to do this, I'm going to do that, and then I'm backing off. No, that's not the servant attitude. Servant attitude is to go on. No, we are to go on. Our duty, we have a duty, but actually we have a duty to do more than our duty. You know, we have a duty to go on. We have a duty to do more than just what is commanded in every detail. We need to be profitable, to actually make a profit spiritually. In Titus chapter 3, in Titus chapter 3, Timothy, Titus, in verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. We are to maintain good works. And that's what we ask God. What do I need to be? What do I need to do as a servant? It might be in our own house. It might be a need for someone else. Ask God to guide us with wisdom in this. You know, God wants us to be a profitable servant. And of course, a profitable servant and a servant is also a hopeful servant. I hope we are hopeful. I hope you're hopeful. I want to be hopeful. If we're a servant, we're hopeful that we will be blessed. When that server at a restaurant, they're hoping for a tip. Yeah. They're hoping for a tip, and it's very disappointed if you walk out. And back in the old days when I was young, we wasn't satisfied with the waitress or whatever, and one of the guys just had a glass of water and just dropped a penny in it. I had a teacher. Yeah, she caught us at the door and taught us a few things. A servant is hopeful. We want to, you know, we're looking and waiting for that hope that God has given us. Let's look at Luke chapter 19. In verse 17. Luke 19, verse 17. I'll begin in verse 16. I think we know the story that each servant was given, and he was expected to multiply what he was given. Then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10. Which he developed. He developed through God's Holy Spirit. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. That is one of the words that I really want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, if I get to that point and hear that, I feel like I'm home free. If I hear that, you know, in the resurrection, of course. You know, well done, good and faithful servant. A servant is hopeful. I mean, if we've lost hope, how do we serve? How do we keep on if we've lost hope? I want to turn to Colossians chapter 1. I don't remember why. Maybe when I see it, I'll remember. Colossians 1, 21. So if this has nothing to do with it, you probably need to hear that scripture anyway, for whatever reason. Or I need to hear it. What is Mr. Hopper said on the Holy Day? He said, I'm up here preaching to myself. You people are just listening in. Well, that's the way I feel too. That I think everyone that speaks has that feeling that I'm preaching to myself. Anyway, so I need to read this scripture and you people can listen in and maybe. Colossians 1 verse 21. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. In verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless, irreproachable in his sight. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, if we continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, we don't want to be just blown around with every doctrine and anything we hear. Well, yeah, did you hear about that? Oh, yeah. No, we don't want to be blown around like that. And not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We do not want to be moved away from the hope of the good news of the kingdom of God. Moved away by cares and the life that we have to face each day, and we begin to forget of that hope, of that good news which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. No, Paul knew that we had to have hope. A servant is hopeful. And that hope motivates a servant to even be a greater servant. Brethren, a servant serves, he just doesn't think about serving. Well, I think I need to go over there and help my neighbor. I'll do that someday. Never get around to it. Is there a service needed? Keep the priorities of your service. What's the priority service that needs to be done in your life? It's nice to do special things for people, but don't enable people that they remain lazy and dependent, as so much of that is going on in this world now. Be hopeful. You know, we're hopeful. We're waiting for that tip. Well done, good and faithful servant. We need to remain hopeful and not become discouraged. We need to be waiting to hear that good news to that faithful servant. Well done.